move on to the sermon bit. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. I'm going to ask the readers in Urdu.
बस अगर कुछ तसल्ली मसीह में और मोहब्बत की दिल जमी और रूह की शराकत और रहम की बात दर्द मंदी है तो मेरी खुशी पूरी करो कि यक दिल रहो यकसा मोहब्बत रखो एक जान हो एक ही ख्याल रखो तफरके और बीजा फकर के बायस कुछ ना करो बल्कि फरोतरी से एक दूसरे को अपने से बेहतर समझे हर एक अपने ही अहवाल पर नहीं बल्कि हर एक दूसरे के अहवाल पर भी नजर रखे वैसा ही मिजाज रखो जैसा मसीह यीशु का भी था उसने अगरचे खुदा की सूरत पर था खुदा के बराबर होने को कब्जा में रखने ना समझा बल्कि अपने आप को खाली कर दिया और खादम की सूरत इख्तियार की और इंसानों के मुशाबा हो गया और इंसानी शक्ल में जाहिर होकर अपने आप को पस्त कर दिया और यहां तक फरमानबरदार रहा कि मौत बल्कि सलीबी मौत गवारा की इसी वास्ते खुदा ने भी उसे बहुत सरबलंद किया और उसने वो नाम बख्शा जो सब नामों से आला है ताकि यीशु के नाम पर हर एक घुटना झुके खा आसमानियों का हो खा जमीनियों का खा उनका जो जमीन के नीचे है और खुदा बाप के जलाल के लिए हर एक जुबान इकरार करे कि यीशु मसीह खुदा है आमीन.
We're still in the epistle of the Philippians. When I asked Dr. Arthur to read the scripture, he said, are we still in the same passage? I said, yeah, we're going to look at it from different angles. You know, I think today will be the last angle we look at it. This evening we'll concentrate on from verse 9 to verse 11. And if I were to give a title, it's the exaltation of Jesus. Today we'll see the pitch. The exaltation of Christ. You see, the humbling of Christ, the incarnation of Christ today is the exaltation of Christ. So if you look at verse 9, it starts with the word therefore. You know, in the English language, therefore points to something before it. So we have to go back to verse 5 and 8. So verse 9 to 11 that we want to look at today is the result of the action that Jesus took in verse 5 to verse 8. You know, we have looked in detail on those verses for a couple of weeks now. I'll quickly summarize what we had learned in the previous weeks. Now, one of the things we had learned, I think, last week is the word incarnation. You know, where God takes on the form of a human. And that is the one that Jesus, you know, Jesus who was born 2,000 years ago, that's the incarnation. Jesus lived among human beings. Jesus taught about God. He healed people. He did miracles. Jesus came down from heaven to this world to tell all of us that He cares, that God cares. That God cares for our suffering, for our pain, for our broken heart, and for our confusions. Jesus came to remind us that one day God will wipe all our tears. There will no longer be death because He has overcome it. There will be no sickness, no more crying, no more pain. He will make all things new. He told his disciples he's preparing a mansion that would have enough room for all of us. John, his disciple, says that one day, he says this in Revelation, that the holy city, the new Jerusalem, will come down from heaven. And in that city, the new Jerusalem, God will then dwell with all of us. He will dwell with humanity forever. He will deal with Satan and with all our sins and all our imperfections that we see in us once and forever. The one God will be our God forever, and we shall be His people. Jesus, in His incarnation, came to remind us that God has not forgotten His promise. That is to deal with our sins so that we can dwell with Him in His glory and his holiness. Now Jesus was also clearly teaching us there is another way to live, a better way to live. In fact, what he taught us and showed us from his example, that there is only one way to live, a life of obedience to God. Now Jesus exemplified, Paul tells us, what it means to walk humbly with God. You know, he showed us what true humility is, which we all lack. What a life of constant self-surrender is. You know, look at verse 8, it says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. By ending his life on the cross, Jesus showed what true humility, obedience, and self-surrender is. So we put these two things together, the incarnation, being born to humanity, and crucifixion, where Jesus ends his life on the cross. It's all part of the plan of God to usher in his kingdom and to fulfill his goal, that is to dwell with all of us. You know, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Colossians. He says, Who is Jesus? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of his body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Through his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus opens the way for us to be saved from our sins, to be reconciled with God, and to have a living hope that one day we will dwell with God all eternity. So it's not only about me or you, it's about all of us who dwell with God for all eternity. Now when I was a young Christian, for a follower of Christ, I used to hear this quoted often, you know, I still hear it now, the people say, the Bible has all the answers to your questions. Yes, the Bible has all the answers. This is a statement that is sometimes abused. Yes, the Bible has the answer to all the questions, but we must have the right questions. Most important, the right question. What is the big question that the Bible is offering to answer? Now, theologians throughout centuries debate, and they still debate on the big question. So I will just, you know, humbly offer you an opinion. I would like to suggest what the question is. I think the main question the Bible is offering to answer is this. Can a holy God dwell with sinful people? I would like to suggest that is the question. You know, we see the story of God and man starts in the Garden of Eden specifically. We read that in the early chapters of Genesis, when God would commune with Adam without interest. It's after the disobedience of Adam and Eve that they did what God had forbidden them to do, which is to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The relationship between man and God, man and women, and God, human beings and God, was broken. That was when the effects of sin came into the world. Now, because of his sin and shame, man could not face God. You know, we know that he hid from God. And if you look at all the religions in the world today, including Christianity, which sometimes is a type of Christianity that is not centered upon Jesus. It's not man's attempt to reach God. It's actually to hide from it. So the question, can a holy God dwell with sinful humanity? Well, the Bible tells us God can make that possible. He even made a way. Because only God is able to do that. And he has done it. If this relationship needs to be mended, if the gulf needs to be removed, if any help or initiative has to be taken, it must come from God's side, from the divine side. Because we are just too blinded to be aware that we are lost. In fact, the Bible tells us that our problem is much deeper. You know, Paul writes to the Ephesians, what it tells them. It says, you were dead in the trespasses of your sins. in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying on the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved. So our problem was more than just being lost. We were dead in our sins. And sometimes God reminds us that, like now we have this coronavirus, it's a reminder that, you know, we are so lost, we don't have all the answers. Now in verse 9, we back to our passage that we are concentrating. It starts with the word therefore. We have quickly summarized the previous verses and the ideas behind it. We'll move forward beyond. Now we look at verse 9, 10, and 11. Now, because of his self-emptying, you know, because of his obedience, because of his death on the cross, God highly exalted Jesus. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. So verse 9 to 11 actually is a vindication of the Son of God by his Father. You know, if you read the Gospel, you know, one of the questions they kept asking Jesus was, are you the Son of God? Every now and then, are you really the Son of God? Even John the Baptist, are you really the one? When he's on the cross, are you really the one who got to save him to die on the cross? The resurrection is the vindication that he's the Son of God, who is the obedient Son. And the Father now gives the Son, Jesus, the name that is above every name. Now, it's not simply that God is giving him another name, simply renaming him. Jesus doesn't get another name tag or an additional title. Now, what Paul is actually saying is this. God has assigned Jesus a name that reflects what he has achieved and that acknowledges who he is. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, God declares this. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. Now, Jesus has achieved this name. He has achieved the same lordship. The Father is giving the Son the same status, which is Lord over the broken creation and the new creation that is about to be ushered in. Jesus is the Lord of the new creation, he's the Lord of the church, and in virtue of being the God-man, he is the God-man. You know, he is the crucified and the risen Redeemer. Now, the full quotation of Isaiah 42 that I read to you will say is this. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So to give such a title to Jesus is to testify to his deity. In Isaiah 45, God declares this. He says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, but from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return, which is to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. So putting these two verses together for us, now there is only one Lord, one name who we will pledge allegiance to, and is the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has given him the highest name, the name that is above all names. Now, for us who have put our faith in Jesus, this should come as a great comfort, because we know we can trust him in this life and the next life. Jesus has gone to the cross, he died for us, and one day he will bring us back to him. But for us who have not put our faith in him completely, you know, when Jesus was born, he was given another name, you know. There was this a lot of names. He was given another name. What was the other name of Jesus when he was born? Emmanuel. He shall be called Emmanuel. Now, Jesus means God saves, or God is our salvation. Emmanuel means God is with us. So Jesus is the one saves us and makes it possible for us to dwell with God forever. To put our faith in Jesus, to accept Him as our Savior, is to begin to move into that promise that one day we will dwell with God forever in Jerusalem. So Jesus is the answer to this question. Can a holy God dwell with sinful human beings like you and me? No, we can't even dwell with one another. Jesus is the grace of God to all of us. He not only gives us grace, He is the grace of God to all of us. So we have one Lord that we all bow down to, that we all call to confess His name. And to confess His name means we accept Him as our Savior. But it doesn't stop there. It's not about me getting saved, or you getting saved, or convincing someone else to get saved. It's more than that. Now we have a task, and we know there's only one name under heaven, which is to spread that this is the good news, is to spread this good news that the Savior has come. So whether you call it Christianity or followers of Jesus, at the heart of it, it's a good news. You know, it's not, there are moral, ethical things we have to do. We have to live up to certain standards. We have to look at our hearts. But at the heart of it, it starts with the good news. And the good news asks us that the Savior has come is to repent and to turn away from our sins. Now, when we do that, the passage tells us we give glory to God. Right? It ends with everyone confesses that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, all our attempt to bridge the gap between us and God actually is to insult God. Any way we try to mend this relationship. Now, other religions have ways, they have other mediators. You do certain things on certain days at certain times, you abstain from certain things, God will be pleased with you. You can do some bargaining with God for your sins. But the passage tells us, the Bible tells us, our thing is just to bow before Him and accept Him as our Savior, that Jesus has died for all of us. So there's only now one name that we can be saved, Jesus Christ. So it's worth to remind us all the time that He is the Lord who's waiting for all His enemies to be made His footstool. And it should be the impetus for us to let others into this good news. We are just spreading a good news, that there is one name that we all can be saved. And because Jesus has gone to the cross, on our behalf. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for what your Son did for us, Lord. We thank you for his obedience, that he was willing to go on the cross for us. And we thank you for bestowing him this title, Lord, the name above all names, Lord, that he, Lord, holds the words of life. And in our perplexity, in our problems, in our struggles, in our confusion, in our sins, in our mistakes, in our stupidity, our foolishness, Lord, let us hold on to that name. Let us not pretend to be worthy to call your name, Lord. Let us look at you, Lord, humbly, that you love us so much. Let this love for us, Lord, melt our hearts. That you would come down from heaven to die for us. That you, Lord, desire to live with us. And sometimes when we look into the mirror, Lord, I may say I'm embarrassed of myself, of the things we do and say, or what we think. But you, Lord, desire to live with all of us. And sometimes we judge one another, we miss in this room. I confess I've done that many times. It's so easy to be judgmental. But you desire everyone here to dwell with you. And this is only a small beginning of that. You call us to love one another because one day you're going to come back and you're going to take us all with you, Lord. May that day, Lord, motivate our lives today. May that day, Lord, be what we look for, just like Abraham was looking to that city. May, Lord, we need people that are called by your name. May we rest on your promises. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand up and